If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6. We continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount verse by verse. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Praise God for His holy word. Please be seated. So Jesus Christ went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He taught them. The Sermon on the Mount, rightly understood and correctly applied by God's children, will change the lives of Christians. We must not overlook the simple truth that obedience to God's Word for the purpose of His glory pleases the Lord. Obedience to God's Word for the purpose of His glory pleases the Lord. Jesus corrected so much misunderstood and misapplied scriptures, and He is still doing this today through His living and active Holy Word. We may hear many voices of so-called wisdom, but we need to slow down and listen to what God has already said. Our need of remaining in a state of humility, of coming before the Lord as the people of God, submitting ourselves to the Lord and what He has breathed out, that is a great need for us. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching His children how they are not to be hypocritical in three main areas: in giving, in praying, and fasting. And today we're going to look at fasting, but before we do, I want to draw our attention to the foundation of God's holy word. Giving, praying, and fasting, those are just three areas in which religious leaders had redefined, had repackaged, and repurposed for their own benefit. This is happening still today. And if we're not careful, it'll happen in our own life, and it'll happen in the life of this church. Corporate worship for many has become an experience of personal entertainment and personal pleasure, not even thinking upon the Lord. Church membership and accountability is often seen as outdated tradition. Church discipline is labeled as harsh and not loving, something that Jesus would not do, even though the Scriptures teach it. Church polity is brushed aside as unimportant, but the reality is that we must follow God's design for His church. He is our God and we are His people. Therefore, we submit to Him and all that He has said. Churches have called men and also, sadly, women to serve as pastors for the purpose of tickling their ears and suiting their own passions. Giving for many is optional. And in fact, has been used by seeker-sensitive churches as a way to draw people by declaring, "We don't want you to give at all, just show up, we have no expectations for you." Prayer has been taught and marketed by many as something that is all about the physical and has nothing to do with the kingdom of God or honoring the Lord as holy. And even fasting, it's a common buzzword today. And even when discussed among the church, the majority of the conversation is connected to the culture and absolutely not the Scriptures. The great need for us as Christians and this church is to remain children of the Bible. Amen. The good old path following the Word of God is the only path for every single Christian. To know what we believe means we must stay in the Scriptures and never get out of them. To know why we believe what we believe requires the continual faithful study of the Scriptures, to defend what we believe, to talk with others about the hope that we have, saying that you may have the things of this world, but our hope is in Christ. That requires the reading, the studying, the meditating, the memorizing, the hiding of God's Word in our hearts so that we are mature and ready for a conversation about Jesus. That if we do not keep a close watch on our life and our doctrine, if we do not abide in God's holy word, holding the word of God as inerrant and sufficient, we will bend our knee to the false beliefs that are penetrating the cultures. We will bend our knee to the false beliefs that are penetrating the church. When the Apostle Paul was approaching the end of his ministry, he not only prepared the Lord's church for the end of the apostles with the establishment of the plurality of pastors in every church, but he also charged his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, to preach the word. In 2 Timothy 2, we find these words: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So Paul, the untimely born apostle, did not tell young Timothy to be on the lookout for something new and something exciting that was going to come. He charged Timothy to preach the word of God, for this is the source of God's power. So the pastor's primary job is to study the Word of God, to pray, and to preach the Word of God. Every Christian is to study the Word of God, to pray, and to pass on the Word of God. R.C. Sproul said once again, and I remind you as I've reminded myself all week, I think the greatest weaknesses in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests His Word in the Bible. And His power is not in the Bible. Everyone is looking for a program, a methodology, a technique, anything and everything, but that in which God has placed it, His power is placed in His Word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused in the Scriptures. God has placed His power in His holy Word, and His Word, His power, is what the people of God need. The Word is sufficient, and it instructs us concerning our life. Over the last few weeks, I've enjoyed reading the most from James Montgomery Boyce. He said this: "For it is in Bible study, more than in other ways, that God speaks to us and reveals His way to us." If that is true, why are so many Christians and so many churches not focused upon the Word of God? Yes, God uses teachers, sermons, saints, in that they are always connected to the Word of God. If someone declares, "I have a word from the Lord for you," ask them, "From where will you be reading in the Bible?" If someone is asking for God to close a door or to open a window, stop asking God for a sign, open His Word and pray for wisdom, for He has already spoken. God's Word is sufficient, and God's Word instructs us in what we are to believe and how we are to live our spiritual life on this earth. Jesus addressed these three areas: giving, praying, and fasting, and He did so with great purpose, for we are not to be hypocritical. Look at Matthew 6, verse 1. Area 1, giving. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus warns us. He says, take heed, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. Beware of giving in order that others may see you. Area two is praying. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. They may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So when we pray, we are to pray. We are not to pray in order for others to see us. We are not to pray heaping up empty phrases to the Lord. We're to come before the Lord and talk to the Lord. Area three is fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I love the repetition of these three areas as Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's not being creative with his words. He's being straightforward and saying, don't be a hypocrite, don't be a hypocrite, don't be a hypocrite, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. It's very simple. When we give, when we pray, and whenever we fast, we are not to be hypocritical. We're to be honest and sincere, and we're doing all those things for the Lord. This means that these three things that Jesus addressed are to be done for the Lord, for His glory, and not for man. Giving, praying, and fasting, they don't benefit God at all. They benefit us. If our purpose is His will, His kingdom, and His glory, that is absolutely correct. If we think our giving, our praying, and our fasting is going to benefit us, but we're not focused upon God's purpose, God's will, God's kingdom, and God's glory, you're wrong. You're doing those things in vain. Actually, you're doing those things and you're sinning against a holy God because you're doing it for yourself. Because there's no middle ground. You can do those things for the purpose of you feeling better about yourself and you not praising the Lord. However, these three items, they are not a complete summary of what we need to be cautious of. There were three common items that were on display in that day that did not please the Lord. Therefore, Jesus addressed them with his disciples. We should take heed to the words of Jesus and honor him with giving, with praying, and with fasting, examining our hearts. But we need to also make sure that we are doing all things for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God and not our own pride. Even this morning, I'm reminded in Sunday school and corporate worship, all of worship is a matter of the heart. It is not that of appearance. So today we will look at fasting under three headings. Heading one, a history of fasting. A history of fasting. Heading two, fasting biblically. Fasting biblically. And heading three, our heart in fasting. Our heart in fasting. So heading one, a history of fasting. Let's look at a few Old Testament passages together. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. When Jesus showed up on the scene, fasting was not something new. Fasting has been in history for all time. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 1, says, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? It is to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house when you seek the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Fasting can be done completely wrong, and we can sin as we fast as the people of God. Fasting is not about seeking our own pleasure. This fasting involved being made aware of sin and confessing it. In Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we find these words. Yet even now, declares Yahweh, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your God. You see, this fasting revolved around repentance. It revolved around God's people returning to the Lord. You find weeping, you find mourning, and a coming back to Yahweh. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. You see, the people of Nineveh, they were against God, and that's why Jonah did not want to go there. And when the people heard the word of the Lord, they believed God, and they called for a fast, and they repented as they returned to the Lord. So fasting signified a return to the Lord, a time of repentance and giving oneself over to the Lord. In Judges 20, verse 26, then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before Yahweh and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. You see, the people of Israel, they went to Bethel to weep and fast until evening. They had sinned against the Lord, and because of that, 18,000 men died in battle. So they responded by fasting because of their sin. These few passages in the Old Testament reveal that fasting revolved around mourning sin and a turning away from sin, although some did fast for other reasons. David, for example, a man after God's own heart, he fasted when his child was sick. But a part of that fasting was linked to his sin in committing adultery. Daniel fasted for 3 weeks when he was in great conflict. Daniel chapter 10. The only time in Scripture in which fasting was commanded was on the Day of Atonement that was found in Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, and Numbers 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before Yahweh from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. So before the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, fasting primarily revolved around repentance and a returning to Yahweh. That is a brief, and I mean extremely brief, history of fasting. Heading 2, fasting biblically. Fasting biblically. Look at Matthew 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In the Greek, the words, and when you fast, they are read whenever you fast. Unlike giving and praying, fasting is not a command. However, it is assumed that all Christians will fast. Now, what does it mean to fast? To abstain from food for some spiritual end. A time of giving up food and sometimes water for the purpose of spiritual devotion. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew 4, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, they fasted before they appointed elders. Acts 13, Acts 14. We also find that Jesus was confronted by the disciples of John because they were not fasting. In Matthew 9, we find these words, when the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? I love this question that was asked. Because it's obvious that in asking this question, they're confronting Jesus. Hey, how come we know that you're not fasting? Well, why in the world did they say that? Because when they fasted, they did it for man. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. You know, today we mainly hear about fasting diets, something popular now, intermittent fasting, fasting that revolves around things that are not daily needs. I'm fasting from chocolate. I'm fasting from dessert. I'm fasting from working out. I'm fasting from technology. I'm fasting from social media. I'm fasting from fasting. Biblically speaking, fasting in its proper place is the giving up of something that we need, a daily need, for a period of time for the purpose of seeking the Lord. Fasting in its proper place is the giving up of something that we need, a daily need, for a period of time for the purpose of seeking the Lord. A time for putting aside the necessities of life to focus on the supreme necessity, which is Yahweh. So maybe a daily decision is approaching and you need direction, so you focus yourself more fully on the Lord, putting aside food for a time. Maybe you need to be reminded that God is most important because you have not made Him that. Perhaps you have great sadness in your life and you want comfort, you want rest, you want to find contentment in Christ alone. Maybe you're burdened for the injustice that is being done in this world and for those who are physically and spiritually in need. Possibly you've been so focused on the things of this world and your kingdom that you need a dedicated time of grieving and repenting before the Lord, setting and fixing your mind on the Lord. There is a lot of people in every church that need to fast. And God assumes that His children will fast. Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's people have lived so long that we have neglected this word. A biblical fast is not about your physical body, it is about your spiritual life. When our life is all about the bread of this world, we might need to fast from that bread. John Piper said, we fast to nourish our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the world. And that's a man that just did not say those things. He actually lived it. I fast forward to something else John Piper said after this comment. He was asked what he thought about ESPN, and his response was, what is ESPN? And he was letting everyone know, I have no idea what you're talking about. Some of us in this room might be finding too much comfort in the things of this world. Some of us might be enjoying more of God's gifts than God himself. And if we're doing that, that is called idolatry. John Piper went on to say, the greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are for the simple pleasures of the earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable. The Lord is to remain supreme in our life. So when we fast, we are to fast for spiritual purposes. And when we fast before the Lord, not men. This fast is something that is private. It is not public. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Hypocrites fast for others to see and to notice them. Reminder of a hypocrite, it's an actor, a stage player, a mask wearer, a pretender. If you're fasting so others see you, this is your only reward. It seems that men and women at the time of Christ's ministry were giving for the purpose of others seeing them, were praying for the purpose of others seeing them, and fasting for the purpose of others seeing them. We can do all sorts of things in this life and announce to others, look at me, look at me, look at what I'm doing, you should be more like me. That is not giving, that is not praying, and that is not fasting according to the Lord. When we give for the Lord, when we pray to the Lord, and when we fast before the Lord, we are to do so in secret before the Lord. Giving, praying, and fasting can result in others seeing you, or giving, praying, and fasting can result in God rewarding you. And that primary reward, brothers and sisters in Christ, is Jesus himself. That you're so focused on Christ, you realize, I am so worried and so concerned and overwhelmed with the things of this world. What I should be doing is resting in Christ because I have everything that I need in Christ. When you fast, don't put on a gloomy face, looking sad and neglecting your appearance. Why are you acting like that? Well, I'm fasting. Are you fasting for the purpose of other people knowing that you're fasting? That's not biblical fasting. You don't announce to the world, hey, y'all, I'm giving to God. Hey, I'm praying to God. Hey, I'm fasting before the Lord. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you're fasting for spiritual purposes, clean yourself up. Don't look gloomy. Don't draw attention to yourself. Work at not being noticed. Anointing your head, that was normal for day-to-day grooming at the time. They were to keep doing that, not stop doing it so other people would take notice of them. Privately, go before the Lord, read his word, and pray. Allow God's word to guide you in your prayers and in your fasting. So we've looked at the history of fasting, fasting biblically, and now for our third heading, our heart and fasting. The position of our heart before the Lord is important. Over and over again, Jesus is addressing this. As you give, as you pray, as you worship, as you fast, and all these things, our heart is primary. Our heart and fasting must not be set on getting what you want from the Lord. How often do we do this when we give? How often do we do this when we pray? I'm doing this so I can get exactly what I have fixed in my mind. Our heart in giving and praying and fasting is to remain the same. We want the Lord honored as holy. We want His kingdom to come. We want His will to be done. If anything, as we devote ourselves to the Lord, we should want whatever glorifies the Lord more in this life to occur. I'm going to go back to Jesus telling a parable in Luke 18. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Even in our fasting, it is a call for us to approach the Lord and humble ourselves, overwhelmed with the grace that we have been given, because God has wiped all of our sins away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus telling this parable, you find that one heart was set on self-exaltation. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thank you that I'm not an extortioner. Thank you that I am not unjust. Thank you that I'm not an adulterer. Thank you that I'm not like this other tax collector who's in here praying. I fast twice a week, which, by the way, that was a habit for them at that time. They would set aside 2 days every week to fast. I give tithes of all that I get. This man is coming before the Lord saying, Lord, look at what I'm doing. While the other heart was set on humility and the not exaltation of himself, but on the exaltation of God. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you connect the Old Testament pattern of fasting to the New Testament, in which Jesus expects his children to fast, there's one thing that you see that is a common thread all throughout this. Is a major part of us fasting is coming before the Lord, understanding that we are a sinner in need of the Lord, and we're overwhelmed with what God has done. As we fast, our heart is to please the Lord. What does that look like? In our fasting, that's a hunger for God. That's a hunger for God. It's a decrease in the things of this world that we love. A decrease in the things of this world that we love. It's a greater focus upon the Lord. It's seeking God's kingdom, seeking God's righteousness. It's a reordering of our life for the glory of God, looking at our continual patterns, asking ourselves, do I have patterns of sin that are in my life that need to be removed? I need to seek the Lord, for only the Lord can fill those patterns of sins and remove it. I can't put to death the deeds of the body outside of the Spirit of God. A reordering of our life for the glory of God. It's a spiritual comfort, a spiritual rest, a spiritual peace that can only be found in the Lord. Fasting, it's a burden over sin. It's a burden over injustice. One of the ways you can ask yourself, do I need to fast in my life? When's the last time you've been burdened over your sin? When's the last time you've been burdened over the sin of churches? When's the last time you've been burdened over the sins of our nation? Maybe you need to fast because you have a major important decision. And God still may not answer at the end of your fast what it is you are to do. But I assure you, brother and sister, You did not waste any time at all removing yourself from the physical needs of this life and focusing on the greatest spiritual need that you have. Fasting is a giving up of something that we need for a period of time for the purpose of seeking the Lord. With this definition, I don't know how God's people could not fast. A time for putting aside the necessities of life to focus on our supreme necessity, which is the Lord. Fasting is private. It's you and the Lord, a matter between you and your heavenly Father. It's not a matter for you letting everybody know what you're doing. Now, is there a time in which maybe this church should call for a fast that we do together? Absolutely. But we don't do that for the purpose of other people seeing us, other people recognizing us. We do it for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. So when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, Jesus assumes that his children will do these things. A common question that I've asked over the last 8 weeks, are you giving? Are you praying? And now I ask, are you fasting? It's one thing to understand what God has said. It's quite another thing to actually do what God has said. Jesus assumes that his children will do these things. So what is our response? It goes back to what I said in the very beginning of this sermon. Our response is to not only know what God has said, to know what God has said, and to obey what God has said for his name and for his glory. So our response as the children of God today to this sermon needs to be, let us faithfully live for the Lord and enjoy him by obeying his holy word. Because let us remember, if we want the power of God, we got to go to the Word of God. If we want the power of God, we go to the Word of God. That's where God has placed his power in us doing these things. Do we really believe that God's Word is sufficient? Do we really believe that God's Word is inerrant? Do we really believe that it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work? Because our doctrine is absolutely supposed to be connected to our life. So we take what we know is true and we do what we proclaim is actual truth. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we need you. Lord, if we think that we can give, we can pray, and we can fast without you, Lord, help us. We need you to get up and physically live. We need you in this life to spiritually live. Help us, Lord, as your children, as this church, to obey your commands that you have given to us. Help us to be men and women who are living for you and not for ourselves. Lord, we all have it in our lives. Lord, we want to do things in order for others to see us. Lord, rebuke us. Correct us. May we repent of that and live humble lives for your purpose. Remove the sin in our life so that we can give and we can pray and we can fast for your name and for your glory. Help us to turn from our sins as a church. Remove our pride. Remind us, Lord, of the man who went into the temple and could barely lift up his eyes to the heavens. He said, thank you for saving a sinner like me. Lord, thank you for Christ. Lord, if there is a single person in this room who has never repented of their sins and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Father, draw the mature Christians in this room to you by reminding us of what you have done and why we are where we are today because of your grace. Lord, help us. Without your help, without your power, Lord, all is vanity. It is a chasing after the wind. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.